And take your Bibles, go to the book of 1 Timothy. We're going to continue our series through the book of 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. And I got to talk on the phone with Brother Reuben yesterday. And so that was exciting. And, you know, he's back in a rehab place and he's not able to text or anything of that nature yet, but I'm only allowed to have one visitor a day. And Ms. Rocio's up visiting him regularly. But it was good to hear his voice a little bit. No, he's on the mend, all right? So keep praying for him, but it was just good to be able to talk to him. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 9. In this passage of Scripture, going from here through chapter 3, Paul is setting the church in order a little bit. He's talking about the role of ladies in the church. He talks about the office of pastor in the church. He talks about the office of deacon in the church. And so he sets in order some specific things concerning the church and the operation of the church and how it should operate. This passage of Scripture is a pastor's favorite spot to preach on because he can get himself in lots of trouble, all right? As a matter of fact, when I told my wife where I was preaching, I said, it's in the order. I don't have any choice. She kind of looked at me and said, sure you don't want to preach on something political? And well, thanks, babe. All right. And thanks. And but here in this portion of Scripture, and jump with me and you'll see it. And then the title of the message tonight is just simply this. It's the influence of godly women. The influence of godly women. Matter of fact, go to verse 8. I will therefore that men pray everywhere, lifting up holy hands without wrath and doubting. In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach nor to usurp authority over a man, but to be in silence. For Adam first was formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Boy, Paul, in this passage of Scripture, some liberal scholars have really attacked at times Paul's position. As a matter of fact, Paul spoke specifically to the role of ladies in church and men in church. He didn't just women. As a matter of fact, you read the next chapter, that's all about the role of a pastor and a deacon or a man within the church. But he's taken criticism, you know, people have attacked Paul as being anti-woman, especially in today's day. And I say liberal scholars because the only way you can come to this position is to ignore something, and that is the inspiration of Scripture. All Scripture is given by the inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness. This isn't Paul's speech. This is the Holy Spirit of God speaking through Paul to give us the Word of God. And by the way, as you study Scripture, I've seen this in my own life, but you see the way God has used ladies throughout. I mean, you go all the way back into the Old Testament. I think of Sarah and what God did there. She finds herself in that chapter, that hall of faith in Hebrews chapter 11. How about Esther and what God did there for the people of Israel and His protection and His provision for them? How about Ruth and how God brought her out of the Moabites? And by the way, she found herself in the line of Christ. A Moabitess, Ruth the Moabitess. How about Deborah, that prophet there in the Old Testament? You can jump into the New Testament and you see Elizabeth, the mother of John the Baptist. You see Mary, the mother of Jesus. You see folks like Dorcas in Acts that we're going to address here shortly. Priscilla, the wife of Aquila, and how God used her. And Eunice and Eunice, the mother of Timothy, and her mother Lois. And you can go from place through place through place through place and see that God is in no way down or looks down or devalues the role of women or ladies specifically in the church. That's why people try to paint this at times, but it is not that at all. But there is this aspect about it. Anybody who's played a sport knows this. If you play football, no one position wins the game for you. You can have a quarterback, but if you don't have a lineman, you're in trouble. A running back needs those folks to clear the way. You know, each position that has a role to play, and everybody must play within that role or the whole thing falls apart. When you take a look at what the Christian life is all about, what the life is about, there's one purpose for every one of us, and that is to bring honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. That is God's purpose for us. Now, if I'm going to bring honor and glory to Him, then I must do it in the way He lays out for me within Scripture. I can't bring honor and glory to him by stepping outside of the will of God. I must stay within the will of God. And you see this. I look at my own life, and I can look at ladies that have an impact on my life. Obviously, my mother, born June 3rd, 1980, to Ron and Cindy Hahn, the influence that she had on my life. I think of Cindy or Mrs. Scott, the lady who taught one of my Sunday school teachers growing up. I think of my grandmothers. I think of other ladies in church. And here it is. Paul is laying out, if you will, the influence and the way that influence should be in terms of a godly lady in the life of others. And really, he's addressing some of the pitfalls that can often happen in the Christian life in this respect. And that's what he deals with here. And here's just a few of them. I want you to notice in verse 9, because the first thing we see in this passage of Scripture is the influence of her character. Look at verse 9. It says, "In like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel, with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array." Her character, the first thing you see there is that word sobriety in there, that she adorned themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety. The Greek word translated sobriety involves much meaning. It implies this, a self-control or a spirit control. I think of that portion of Scripture in Galatians 5, 16, and 17. It says this, "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary, the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye should." Verse 22 and 23, the same chapter about the fruit of the Spirit, says, "But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance." That word sobriety means this, a self-control or a spirit control. By the way, God says the same thing in the next chapter about the pastor and a deacon, that they should be sober. And he's not talking about just speaking about they shouldn't be involved in alcohol. He's talking about a temperate, self-controlled, spirit-controlled life. And I'll tell you this, that ought to be the character of every single Christian, is that we are spirit-controlled people. And you see this about that influence of the godly lady that she has, is that he's saying, here's the influence that Christ can use, is that lady that is temperate and self-controlled or spirit-controlled in the Christian life. And by the way, that goes for every single Christian. We are to be striving in the Christian life to be spirit-controlled people, surrendered to His Spirit. Not, I think of how the Bible talks about being given in moderation and having moderation and not swinging to extremes. Boy, that's easy to do today, swing to extremes in certain aspects. But as a Christian, we are supposed to be following that Holy Spirit's direction in our life. Boy, I think probably most of us could look back, if you've been saved for any length of time, and say there's been Spirit-controlled people that had a big impact in your life. From ladies to men that God has used. It is hard, it is impossible to be used when you're not filled with the Spirit. God needs Spirit-controlled people. Surrendered to His Spirit, letting the Word of God work and letting the Holy Spirit of God work in their lives. There is a sobriety that He says here. How about this one? A call for shamefacedness in verse 9. It says there, "In like manner also that the women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness." This is not a cast down or beaten down, oppression. I think of some of the Middle East countries where the ladies have to wear the veil and are second class citizens and all of that nature and type of thing. That's not the implication here. The word shamefacedness is this respect. This is the countenance of virtue. It involves the ability and character to blush. The ability to blush. Boy, if that hasn't been lost in our society across the board, I don't know what has. He said there ought to be a virtue that there are things that still embarrass you. Media has probably robbed that of the younger generation in a lot of ways. There's just no embarrassment. No, I think of how Jeremiah said this in Jeremiah 8:12. He said, "Were they ashamed when they had committed an abomination? Nay, they were not at all ashamed, neither could they blush. Therefore they shall fall among them that fall in the time of their visitation. They shall be cast down, saith the Lord." Titus 1:15 says, "Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled." Ephesians talks about how there are things that the things that are done in secret shouldn't even be spoken of, and yet it appears that the things that are done in secret are on the front page or front and center in social media. You know, God's speaking about a woman whose life is pure and of such that she lives in such a way that certain things still will bring about a blush or an embarrassment. And Christian, that ought to be said for all of us. We live in a world that is robbing Christians of certain topics don't bring in a discomfort. Someone said something and there's no uncomfortable feeling or blush or embarrassment. I think of the need that Romans tells us to be renewed. That there ought to be a renewal of the mind that brings us to a place where God, where certain things we don't allow into our life, we don't bring into our life, that still bring about an embarrassment when it's talked about, when it's discussed, when it's published. We have lost it. And he said this, he said, a godly woman is someone who has is living in such a way that there is a shamefacedness, there is a purity there that does get embarrassed. You know, I think of this, Trump must have been speaking about, or Trump, my mind's been on politics too much today. Paul is speaking about here, not Trump. Trump would not be in the Bible, all right? As much as I might have cast, not in the Bible, all right? We can eliminate that one right there. He and Paul on two separate pages, all right? But I think of Paul as he's speaking here, and I was thinking about this. You know, the world's version of what a lady should be versus a biblical view. What is popular today, both for a lady and for a man, versus what Paul is describing. I mean, talk about the Kardashians. They're famous for nothing but doing the opposite of everything that's described here in this book right here. And you know, the same thing can be said for a lot of men who live the opposite. Who live the opposite of what the Bible describes, and the world publishes that and makes that as important. And Paul's saying, I'm going to describe to you something completely different than what the world promotes. He said, we ought to still be able to be embarrassed. If I've lost that capability, I need to get back with God where there's sin still bothers me. You know, one of the things that I'm very careful about media and the things that my children watch is for this very reason. I want sin to bother them. You know, if you're locked into television and media 24/7, your children won't be bothered by certain sin anymore. It'll become commonplace to them. You know, sin should bother us. That's what he's talking about here. Immorality should bother us. There's things that should bother us and embarrass us and bring shame to our life. How about this one, a call to godliness in verse 15? It says, and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array, but which becometh women professing what? Godliness. You know, he's talking about godliness as Christ-likeness. And once again, these characteristics are, I could jump down a chapter and unload on all of us men as well as far as what this is. This is a call for all of us. Godliness is Christ-likeness. If you come to the last verse of this chapter, at the end of it, he says this, if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. Faith. Hey, that word faith isn't just talking about an emotional feeling, but he's talking about a factual basis in the Word of God. They know what the Bible teaches. They're rooted and grounded, if you will, in the Word of God and in its teaching and in its doctrine. Hey, there's charity. There's a Christ-likeness about that. You know, Christ, why did Christ come to this earth? For God so loved the world. This word charity implies love in action, not just a love that you have and experience, but that proves itself in our actions. That's why the Lord used the word charity there in 1 Corinthians chapter 13. He's not just talking about a feeling. He's talking about a love that proves and demonstrates itself in action. Man, if you say you have love but don't demonstrate love, you don't really have love, right? Love proves itself. He says faith, and he says charity. He says this, and holiness. This is a word lost in our generation, holy living. Generally because we don't like the details of holy living. The word sounds really good until you start looking at the details. Holy living. Look, I can look back at my life and I can see ladies that have had an influence on my life who demonstrated what it was to be a godly lady. That's a desperate need. You know, our young ladies need that. I think of this when it comes to ladies. Ladies are often the spirit of a church. I mean, you can often tell the spirit of church. You know why? You know, if it's like the home, the statement, if mama's not happy, who's not happy? Nobody's happy, right? You know, it just doesn't work that way. And you know, oftentimes it's the same case in the church. You know, when he's talking about that underlying spirit of the church, he said, I'm going to tell you something. There needs to be a character, and by the way, this transcends not just ladies, but into the lives of men, that demonstrates in our life some of these characteristics that are here. A godliness, a Christ-likeness, a shamefacedness, the ability to be bothered by sin and humbled by it and embarrassed by it, a call to spirit-filled Christian living. He said this ought to be her character. That ought to be the character of every Christian. Then you see this, the influence of her appearance. And this is what nobody likes, all right? But I can't avoid it. God put it in the Bible, all right? It says here in verse 9, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel with shamefacedness and sobriety, not with broidered hair, or gold, or pearls, or costly array, but which becometh women confessing godliness. He says this, modest apparel. Letter A is there ought to be a modest appearance. The emphasis on modest has gone to the extreme by many, such as the Quakers and the Amish, and this dictates style of apparel which are drab and unattractive, as though drab and unattractive are synonymous with holiness, and they are not. But he talks about here the importance of being modest. You know the first thing Adam and Eve did when sin entered into the world? They put clothes on. They didn't cover much. God said they needed more. Right? It was the first thing. You know, before that, they didn't even know they were nakedness because there was holiness. Purity, not sin wasn't there. But the minute it all came in, sin gave some pretty bad thoughts, evidently. Enough that they said, cover up. And then the Lord added to that when he came, but this need. I think of Proverbs chapter 7, verses 6 through 3. It describes, I think every young person ought to read this, both male and female alike, and learn it by heart. The Solomon said this, for at the window of my house I looked through my casement, and I beheld among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths, a young man void of understanding, passing through the streets near her corner. And he went the way to her house, and in the twilight, and in the evening, and the black and dark night, and behold, there met him a woman with the attire of a harlot and subtle of heart. She is loud and stubborn, her feet abide not in her house. Now is she without, now in the streets, and lieth in wait at every corner. So she caught him and kissed him, and with an impudent face said unto him, and I could read the remainder of the chapter, but the Bible talks about the destruction that enters in. And you know, the very thing he says here is the attire of a harlot. You know, it's a warning to every young person in the company they keep. Every young man ought to learn this passage of Scripture. Every young lady ought to learn this passage of Scripture. If you wanted to compare this against the godly woman here in this chapter here, or in Proverbs chapter 31, or in Titus, you'd find a complete opposite. I tell you what you would find in Proverbs is the world's version in Proverbs chapter 7. But he says the attire of the harlot, there ought to be modesty. I think there's four principles, I think they're on your outline there, four principles for Christ-like attire in public that every one of us ought to apply to our life, male or female, that God gives us in Scripture. Four of them that apply universally. I'm thankful the Bible is a timeless book. In other words, it's not just a list of do's and don'ts. If you did, it would be dated by the circumstances that we face. But God does give us principle. The first principle of public attire is this. It is protection. You need to go no further than Genesis chapter 3 to see this. Genesis chapter 3, sin enters into this world and God curses the ground. And thorns and thistles enter into this world. You know, after the flood, probably the seasons enter into this world. Winter, cold. You know, this Christmas we're headed up probably to see my family in Indiana. It's been a while. I don't think I've been up there been up for Christmas one time since I've been here. I don't even have winter clothes anymore, all right? But let me tell you, you don't go to Indiana dressed like you're living in Georgia, all right? That's a bad decision, all right? You just don't do that in Christmas time, all right? There is protection. There's the environment. There's thorns and thistles that clearly entered in. That ought to be go into our figuring, just real basic things. But how about this one? Modesty. Once again, you don't need to go any further than Genesis chapter 3 and verse 21 to see that God covered them up. God covered them up. Matter of fact, let me give you some verses. Exodus 28 verse 42 says this to the priest in their garments about their duties. And thou shalt make them linen breeches to cover their nakedness. From the loins even to the thighs they shall reach. Here's what God said to the, he said, here at principle, those priests, they would minister, they might lift up, and you can imagine the garments, long flowing, the garments they had. He said, put on breeches or shorts, if you will, that would cover from here to here. You know, it's in the Bible. That's principle. Modesty. How about this one in Isaiah 47, 2 through 3? Take the millstone and grind the meal. Uncover thy locks, make bare the leg, uncover the thigh, pass over the rivers. Thy nakedness shall be uncovered, yea, thy shame shall be seen. I will take vengeance, and I will not meet thee as a man. Once again, God describes nakedness as being the uncovering. You could take that. When God says modesty, what does he mean? When I read those portions of Scripture, I get this idea. If I'm in public, I should probably be covering from here to here. Okay, that's what I should be covering. Modesty means if I'm in mixed company specifically, I ought to be covering from here to here. And demonstrating that, God says modesty. Now that transcends time, doesn't it? Whether you were a priest or a lady of the Old Testament or whether you're living in 2020, God's view of modesty hasn't changed. And I know that's not popular and some are probably mad, but take it up with God and His Word, all right? And He said this in Scripture. He said this. Not only should our clothes be protective and modest, but clothes should also be distinct. Deuteronomy 22:5. The women shall not wear that which pertaineth unto a man. Neither shall a man put on a woman's garment. For all that do so are an abomination unto the Lord thy God. So when I dress myself, I should keep a few things in mind: protection, modesty, and distinction. I don't want you to be confused about what I am, all right? Hopefully you are never confused about that, all right? Okay? If you see me walking through the hall and you think I'm Miss Hannah, there is a problem, all right? But he said there should be clearly distinct. Now, we think that's funny, but we live in a society that is erasing that. I mean, once upon a time, you might be able to say, well, this isn't a big deal, but it is today. I mean, it's almost like it's on purpose, where they're trying to dress men feminine and women masculine. I mean, you can almost like watch it as they try to twist it and then say, this fashion. I mean, I watched Cam Newton, a football player, and I watched him one day. I'm thinking, he's dressed like my grandma. He even had a scarf over his head like my grandma used to wear. You know, I'm thinking, what in the world? You know, we live in a day and age when that's being flipped. And it's being flipped upside down, and God says, that ought not be. I can apply principles to my life: protection, modesty, distinction. And by the way, if the way that you find distinction is by being immodest, then it wasn't the appropriate approach. Okay? In other words, you can cover something and it still be immodest. You spray paint on something and it's still covered, all right? But that doesn't make it modest, right? And so we see these principles that transcend time that God gives us in His Word. There is protection, there is modesty, there's distinction, and then finally there's this one. There is Christ-likeness. 2 Corinthians 5:20 says this, "Now we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God." Here's what it is. Well, this is my style. This is what I like. Wrong. Wrong, 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 wrong. So many ways wrong. I am not an ambassador of Seth Jonathan Hahn. I'm an ambassador of the Lord Jesus Christ. I am representing Him to the world. And by the way, I'm not representing Him to them in a way that they like. I am representing Him to them in the way He wants to be seen. Like, we're living in this day where Christians got this idea, I've got to reach the world by being like the world. God didn't tell you to be like the world. He wants you to be like Him and let the world see Him in you. But if you look like them, they can't see Him. Even if they don't like Him, that's between them and God. But God didn't say, go be a representative of the world by being like the world. He said, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. God, in John chapter 17, the Lord's prayer there, the true Lord's prayer before His crucifixion, He said, Lord, I'm sending them into the world. He said, but I don't want them, I want you to keep them from evil. I want you to keep them from becoming like them. He wasn't talking about the evil of being persecuted, because the Lord had already told His disciples that some of them would follow Him into persecution and a martyr's death. He's talking about being different. And in this portion of Scripture, He calls the lady to be different. And by the way, it's directed here because He's addressing ladies in this portion of Scripture. But it's for the men. It runs the gamut through the Word of God. In other words, these four principles that I took here, you can apply to men or women. Protection, modesty, distinction, and Christ-likeness. Those are things that I'm supposed to be representing to the world. Hey, I think this, we ought not, and he talks about this in modesty. He says this, in like manner also that women adorn themselves in modest apparel. You skip to the end of the verse. He said, and sobriety, not with broidered hair or gold or pearls or costly array. Here it is, our apparel should neither be flashy nor fleshly. In other words, look here, you want to take a, forgive me for taking your mind to this, all right, but a perfect example is, let me go back and pick on it for a minute, the Kardashians. You've got flashy and fleshly. You're going to see a whole lot of bling and a whole lot of skin. Am I right? And that is what the world's trying to sell to women and young ladies. Show a whole lot of flesh, and forgive me for using the world's word, bling. Be flashy and show a whole lot of flesh. That's what's attractive. And you know what he's saying here in this portion of Scripture? Not to God. And not in the church. Not in God's world. He said a lady should, she should have that shamefacedness that says, you know, some of that flesh that's showing all over there, the world's showing, you know, maybe you ought to be embarrassed. Hey, fellas, maybe you ought to be embarrassed. Maybe a whole lot less of that and a whole lot more of Christ. And he's giving that modesty. How about this one? Not only modesty, but there's an attractive appearance. The word used here is in like manner also that women adorn themselves. Just a few things. The word translated adorn means to be put in order, to arrange. Women's clothes should reflect order, not chaos. It means to decorate. Women's clothes are to be attractive, to embellish with honor is what that means. I think of Proverbs 31, 21 through 22. She is not afraid, the Proverbs 31 woman, she is not afraid of the snow for her household, for all her household are clothed with scarlet. She maketh herself coverings of tapestry. Her clothing is silk and purple. You know what he's saying? It doesn't have to be unattractive, drab, and look like the Amish. In other words, both men and ladies, you know, you can be Christ-like and still look normal. Still have a good appearance. You can even be somewhat fashionable, though that shouldn't be the goal of everybody. But you can be modest and distinct. You can be protected. And you can represent Christ and not be out of style. Unless you're wanting to show a whole lot of skin or show a lot of flashy, fleshly stuff. But he's saying here, he's saying, matter of fact, we ought to represent Christ in that fashion. I ought to represent Christ in a manner that is modest and in these ways, but still not looking like I just stepped out of 1818, all right? I ought to be able to do that. And you know, it's lazy for us to say you can't, because that's just not trying, all right? You can. You can do it. It can be done. And God says that in His Word. This is the call of the Christian. And I know it's not popular, but it's there in the Bible, all right? And then we see this, not only an influence of her appearance, but the influence of her deportment. Look at verse 10, it says this. It says, "But which becometh women professing godliness with good works. Let the women learn in silence with all subjection." He says this, two things about her deportment, her conduct. He said, with godliness and with good works. I'm going to go through quickly. That letter A is good works, and letter B is quiet service. Acts 9 kind of brings this to our attention. In Acts chapter 9, verses 36 through 40, it says, "Now there was at Joppa a certain disciple named Tabitha, which by interpretation is called Dorcas. This woman was full of good works and alms deed which she did. And it came to pass in those days that she was sick and died, whom when they had washed, they laid her in the upper chamber. And for as much as Lydia was nigh unto Joppa, and the disciples had heard that Peter was there, they sent unto him two men, desiring him that he would not delay to come to them. Then Peter arose and went with them. When he was come, they brought him to the upper chamber, and all the widows stood by him weeping, and showing the coats and the garments which Dorcas made, while she was with them. But Peter put them all forth, and kneeled down and prayed, and turned him to the body, and said, Tabitha, arise. And she opened her eyes, and when she saw Peter, she sat up." Here was a lady whose good works moved even the apostle and even Christ to bring her back. I catch this verse. You notice when they came, they were weeping. They all held up the garments, the things that she had made for them. In other words, she had some works. Now, you know, here's the caution of today. You know, sometimes folks can get so wrapped up in their own homes that they don't look outside their home. Matter of fact, the Bible does say to the lady she's to be a keeper of the home. Probably first ministry is at home, but that's not your last one. You know, and he talks about this lady that was filled with good works. When she was off the scene, there was a hole. She was busy serving. And Paul gives this call here to service, to good works. There ought to be good works in our life. And this goes across the board once again, that our life is such that there, when we're out of this, when we step out, there's a hole left behind. She had good works. She was ministering to those that were around her. How about this one, quiet service? And here's another spot you get yourself in trouble, but once again, it's in the Bible, all right? Verse 11, "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection, but I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Paul was speaking within the context of the local church. Matter of fact, in verse 1 of chapter 3, it says, "This is a true saying, if a man desire the offices of bishop, he desireth the good works." It talks about how a pastor must be the husband of one wife, refers to him as a man. In this portion of Scripture, the Bible specifically says that a woman is not to usurp authority or teach or preach over that of in that type of ministry within the church. A matter of fact, it doesn't stop service, because Titus 2, 3 through 5 says this, "The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed." Matter of fact, in Acts chapter 18, 24 through 26, it says, "A certain Jew named Apollos, born of Alexandria, an eloquent man and mighty in the Scriptures, came to Ephesus. This man was instructed in the way of the Lord, being fervent in spirit. He spake and taught diligently the things of the Lord, knowing only the baptism of John. And he began to speak boldly in the synagogues, whom when Aquila and Priscilla they had heard, they took unto him and expounded unto him the way of God more perfectly." God doesn't forbid a woman to teach. He doesn't forbid her. Matter of fact, there's a call for women to teach other women. There's a call even in this later in this book for women to teach children. In this portion of Scripture, Aquila and Priscilla, a husband and wife team, pulled Apollos aside and even began to teach him the Word of God, discipled him somewhat. What God is saying no to is the public teaching, or in other words, preaching from the Word of God, or usurping, or maybe a public class where it would be men and women together. He's saying not any of that. In other words, he's saying a woman can't be a pastor or a preacher. That's what he's saying. And by the way, you can twist this, and I've seen folks try to twist this scripture all the way around to get away from that. But at the end of the day, you have to do some pretty big mental gymnastics to get away from what God's saying in this portion of scripture. He's saying it clearly. He said, there ought to be a place of quiet service, of ladies ministering to other ladies, teaching children, teaching other ladies, and teaching them in the Word of God, discipling and going along, but they probably shouldn't be preaching from the pulpit. And he emphasizes that here in this portion of Scripture. And even when he goes into the next one, he adds the qualifications of a pastor, that if any man desire the office of a bishop, he must be the husband of one wife. He emphasizes that gender again. Now, we live in a gender-confused world. It's not that confusing, but for some it's hard to understand, evidently. But in this portion of Scripture, God makes it very clear that it shouldn't be that way. Now, and you see that all across. By the way, the further you get away from the Word of God, you know, things like that happen even in churches. But that's not God's call. So he gives that. He said there ought to be ladies serving both in good works and in the church and in quiet service, and the impact that has within the church. Finally, we see the influence of her faith. Notice God gives an explanation here. He says in verse 12, "But I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Reason, then here's the reason, the faith-based reason for it. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression. Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety. The reason being, number one, it's God's order. Look at verse 13. For Adam was first formed, then Eve. Have you ever told your kids, because I said so? Right, that's pretty much God's tool here, all right? He said, well, why should it be this way? He said, because that's the way I made it. He said, I first formed Adam, and then I formed Eve. Matter of fact, he made Adam out of the dust of the ground. He formed Eve from a rib out of his side. He said, first of all, because that's the way God made it. God created Adam first, then Eve. Adam was a direct creation of God. Eve was formed from that which was taken from Adam. In so doing, God established order, a primacy, a headship in human affairs, according to 1 Corinthians 11. Matter of fact, 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, "But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God." You know, God has given us a tremendous earthly picture of the gospel. You know what that is? The marriage relationship. Ephesians chapter 5. That portion of Scripture we immediately go to when it talks about the home and the marriage relation. Number one, he says about the husband, he says this, "Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also," what? "Loved the church and gave himself for it." There's a picture. You know, a husband, I'm supposed to be painting a picture to my children and those around me of the way that Christ loves the lost people in the church. And to give myself, my life isn't supposed to live selfishly for myself. It's supposed to be lived for God and my family. Then he tells the women to submit themselves unto their husbands, even as unto God. He said the wife is a picture of how the church is to follow Christ. God started that. How long has God's plan of the gospel been around? Anybody know? Since before the foundations of the world. So the Bible tells me. So as God began to create man, he said, I'm going to paint a picture of what the gospel's supposed to be, and I'm going to use the relationship of a husband and a wife or a man and a woman to paint that picture beyond words of what it's supposed to be. Is it no wonder that the devil and the world have attacked it to the extremes that they have? To try to redefine gender, redefine the role of a husband and wife, to make it bad somehow for a man to be a spiritual leader or for a woman to follow her husband, to try to, and matter of fact, you kind of see that because the next thing we see is sin's consequence. Probably a better word for my outline should be sin's reversal. Sin tried to reverse it. The devil tried to reverse that right away. Adam's sin, in other words, the Bible says this, look at verse 14, "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman being deceived was in the transgression." Here's the difference between what Adam and Eve did. Adam was deceived, or Eve was deceived, Adam was disobedient. two differences. Matter of fact, Romans chapter 5, verse 19 says for this, "For as by one man's disobedience many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." Satan didn't even tempt Adam. He tempted Eve. And he used Eve to get Adam. He tempted Eve with what? Right off the bat, with the Word of God. Hath God said, the reliability of the Word of God, the authority of it, the accuracy of it, and even whether it was right or not, when he said, look at all this, this is good to be eaten. And Eve, the Bible says in this portion of Scripture, was deceived. And she took of the tree and ate. And then she turned. Adam shows up on the scene. We don't know at what point. But Adam shows up on the scene and she says, here, Adam, I've had some, you try it. And Adam looked at that piece of fruit and he knew. God said, don't do it. It doesn't matter what the serpent told you. God said, don't do it. And the day that we eat of it, we shall surely die. And he made a trade that day. He traded Eve, God, for Eve in direct disobedience to the Lord. Eve was deceived. And what happened that day is all of a sudden, Eve led their home. Right? That's what happened. Eve became the leader. She said, come with me. Eat the fruit. And Adam took it. And God said, here it is. I'm telling you this. Sin has tried to reverse my original plan. I've had this portrait of the gospel that's been set aside since the very beginning. And he says, follow it. And sin comes along, Satan comes along the way from the very beginning, tries to attack the Word of God, successfully so in that portion of Scripture, brought sin into this world, and the wonderful picture that God had set up for the gospel. And so God says, and Paul references back to this, the man should be the leader of the home, the man should be the leader in the church. Number one, because God intended it to be that wonderful portrait of the gospel from the very beginning. And number two, because Satan is always trying to reverse it. And we see that today still. You can see it all the way through society, where God tries to reverse that role in the home and in the church. And God just says, no. That's not the way it's supposed to be. And it's not about lesser value. And I would say it because this verse, I'm going to finish with this verse out of 2 Timothy 1 and verse 5. Paul said this to Timothy, "When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also." Paul writes to Timothy, he goes, I know the unfeigned faith that was in your mom and that was in your grandmother. The reality is you wouldn't be where you are without them. Can I look back? I can look back at my life and say, without Cindy Hahn, my mother, without Hannah Hahn, I would not be where I am right now. You know, when we follow God's plan, God does amazing things. That's amazing things. Now, this world says, don't follow that plan. Trying to demean your value. Do the opposite. Become loud. Don't let your feet abide in your house. Dress however you want. Do whatever you want. And meantime, he destroys the portrait that God had played for the gospel and takes us back into sin. Or you say, I'm going to trust God. And this is what he's encouraging these ladies to do. Why hold this position? Because you trust God's plan. That's the way he designed it. And that's the way it works. And because you don't want Satan to take you back and reverse it like he did to Adam and Eve. Sin's reversal. I think of this, you know, I can go outside and get in my pickup truck and I can decide that all of a sudden I want reverse to be forward. And guess what? I can put my car in reverse and I'm going backwards and I hope you didn't park behind me if I think so, all right? I can go to the gas station and say, I like diesel fuel better rather than that unleaded gasoline, so I'm going to get some diesel fuel. And I can put that in there and maybe get to the end of the driveway, all right? I can decide I want to put the antifreeze in where the oil goes. But can I tell you something? I can do all of those things, but I cannot change the way that designed it. It was designed. And if I do, I will destroy that vehicle. Now, you can decide to do your life however you want to do it. And by the way, God in His sovereignty limits His sovereignty to give you that free will choice. Really, do whatever you want to do, ladies. Do whatever you want to do, men. God lets you do that. And it'll break. Homes will fall apart. Young people won't grow up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. They'll grow up confused in this world, not even knowing whether a boy or girl, in spite of what the mirror tells them, what a marriage should be. And those are the extremes of what happens every day when a Christian decides not to walk in obedience to the Word of God. But here's this call. Now you can take these for godly women across the board. And you know, Bible doesn't say anything about Timothy's dad. Paul calls son his own son in the faith. I think if Paul has come along, I don't know how old Timothy was when God brought him into his life. He's older because he already had a good testimony. Who did that? His mama and his grandma raised him up. And God did something exceptional in his life. You know, there's no limit to the influence of a godly lady. There's no influence to any Christian, no limit to our influence when we decide to follow God's plan. That's what he's laying out in this portion of Scripture. And we get all caught up in our own ways of doing it, and preachers hate to preach on it because they know they're not walking out of it, you know, without, you know, someone being mad at them, all right? But that's generally life, right? But here's what he lays out in Scripture. He says, follow these things. He said, ladies, have a godly character. Have a godly appearance. Hey, have some godly deportment in the way you good works and serve God quietly in the church and serve God. And he said, do it because of your faith in what God says in the Word of God. In order not to live by those verses there, you got to cast aside some faith. Because that's what he said. Cast aside some faith. And then you watch Timothy and how he was where he was because of those ladies that God had put in his life. And ladies, you can change somebody's life. Don't let the world tell you that because you fulfill that plan that God has, that the value is not there. Because it's not a question of value, it's a question of role. God settled everybody's value at Calvary. When he died on the cross, period, for everybody. Your value is Calvary. It isn't about value. This is about the role we play in life and what role God intended for me to bring the best manner of bringing honor and glory to him. The world and the devil lies to us about it being about value and about what you want, but that is not what God's after. Follow God's plan. Let's pray. Lord,